Lord, as we gather this evening to hear the message that you have for us in tonight's gospel, we ask that the message that you have for each one of us here be written on our hearts and our souls and our mind, that we might carry it into the world that so desperately needs you and your love. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I think you all know I tend to preach a little differently, so I'm going to start tonight's out with a quiz. In how many Gospels does the name of Nicodemus appear? Nobody knows? No, it's only in one Gospel. Only in John's Gospel do you hear Nicodemus. Now the next question. How many times does the name Nicodemus appear in John's Gospel? No, it's three. See, you've all learned something tonight. Who was Nicodemus, and what do we know about him? Pharisee. Very good. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher. Does anybody know what happened to him afterwards? After he carried Christ's body into his tomb? Don't feel bad, because I can't tell you. There is speculation that because he was a Pharisee, and because he was a teacher, and because he was converted, that they were after him. Remember, Paul had that injunction from the chief priests in Jerusalem to go out and eradicate Christianity. And that meant Nicodemus was in trouble. Because what did they do to Stephen? They stoned him to death, didn't they? And speculation is, and there is some scant historical precedent for this, but he actually escaped to England to get away from the Jewish communities, which were all across the Mediterranean. But there were very, very few Jews in England, and this is supposedly where Nicodemus spent the latter part of his life, just to escape the persecution and the hatred, because you know how the Muslims have a fatwa, where the Jews have the same kind of thing, and his name was Paul. Paul, of course, was converted. But let's talk about Nicodemus. What time of day does he come to see Jesus? What's the title of my sermon? Did anybody read the title of my sermon? It's in the bulletin. All you have to do is read. What's the title of my sermon? Nightly, yes. Why do you think he came at night? Yes, he didn't want anyone to see him. But I have to tell you, that's only part of the story. Because several years ago, I found this book that was about what it was like to live in Israel 2,000 years ago. And it was all the rules and the laws, and tries to give you a background of what it was like to live 2,000 years ago. I mean, what the social customs were. And it's a wonderful book. But in one of those, it also talks about why people would gather in homes at night. And do you know what the reason was? They all had jobs. They were working during the day. And here was a man who was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was only allowed to meet during the day. And this is one of those three times that Nicodemus' name is mentioned, is when they are trying to judge Jesus. They met at night, and he tells them, you can't do this. This is against all our rules. So at night, one, he probably didn't want anyone to know that he was meeting with Jesus, but it was also a time for private conversation, because in this story tonight, there is no one else there. Jesus is meeting with this one man alone. He came to Jesus and said, you know, I'd like to talk to you. I got some questions I want to ask. And Jesus starts out by saying to him, a man has to be born again. And being a Jew, being a Pharisee, he took the literal interpretation of the word that Jesus used. And he thought that somehow he was going to have to climb back into his mother's body and be born again. But the word in Hebrew has two meanings. You see, it can be either born a second time or born from above. Which meaning do you think Jesus was referring to? Being born from above. The Holy Spirit had to come down and enter into you so that you would be born again, and then you would know God. But being raised as a Pharisee and a strict interpreter of the law, that's all that Nicodemus could see. I have to be born again, and just couldn't grasp it. But Jesus tells him, you have to be born from above. The Holy Spirit has to come in and enter into you by water and the Holy Spirit, you will be reborn. Well, we all know what water is, don't we? That's baptism. And did you know that in the early days of the church, they only baptized on Easter Sunday? And after you were baptized, you were confirmed. So in that same service, you were baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying this before it all happens. And we miss all of that connection when we don't read the Bible. So for Lent, your penance, because you didn't know my answers in the beginning, is to read the Bible. We should be reading it every day. Get a good commentary. Get a good commentary. Because here Jesus is talking to him on this level, and Nicodemus is down here, stuck being a Pharisee, stuck in the little interpretation of what Jesus said to him. He didn't understand that Jesus came to change things dramatically. We all know how thick the Old Testament is, right? Can you imagine if this room were filled with books, and those books told the Jews how to be a good Jew? There were rules for everything. Everything. I mean, literally, there were volumes and volumes beyond belief on how to be a good Jew. And Jesus came and said, look, there's only two things required. Baptism and confirmation. You must wash yourself in baptism and be infused with the Holy Spirit. And then what is the one commandment that Jesus gave us? That was a question if somebody didn't get it. Yes, love the Lord your God with your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Nicodemus doesn't get it. And Jesus, you will notice in the Bible where it says, truly, truly, this is the only conversation in the entire New Testament where Jesus says it three times in one conversation with Nicodemus. Truly, truly. Get this through your thick skull, Nicodemus. What I'm saying is important. Stop thinking in terms of this world and start thinking about being born again from above. Because that's really what's happening here. Is Jesus telling Nicodemus, you know, you got to change the way you think. You got to stop worrying about all the volumes and the rules and the regulations. You have to stop worrying about the literal interpretation of, you know, how much you can do on the Sabbath. Because there were rules about the Sabbath and how far you could travel. And then there were volumes how to get around it. So stop thinking like that and start thinking the way I think, the way that Jesus thinks. Because he doesn't want us to worry about the literal interpretation of how many steps you can take on the Sabbath. He wants you to approach him the way we should all be approaching the world that we live in. And how's that? We should be approaching the world the way Jesus did. We should be sitting down and saying to people, you know, have I got a story for you? I got to tell you what God did in my life. And I will tell you, having been doing this for a few years, 99 people out of 100 will think you are crazy. Certifiable. They won't want nothing to do with you. I've been unfriended on Facebook by more people than I can shake a stick at. People don't want to hear it. And you know why they don't want to hear it? Because we all think we don't need God. That's the problem with the world. We all think we don't need God. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here because I would expect everyone hand to go up. But we need God, don't we? Don't we desperately need God in our lives? This world needs him desperately too. 2,000 years ago, at night, meeting with Nicodemus, that was the message that Jesus had. You people have got to understand my message. You've got to learn that following all the dietary laws, all the rules about the Sabbath, everything else doesn't matter. You see, Nicodemus was fortunate. You see, he came from the chosen people. He had it made. And he must have come from a wealthy family because he was a teacher and he was a member of the Sanhedrin. This man had power and prestige and all that you could want. And yet, it wasn't enough. Because he hears the message of Jesus that is traded in the marketplace and in conversations. And he begins to hear more than all that he's been taught. And this was a teacher. So he was superlative in terms of the Pharisees. This is probably why he went to England, to get away from it. Here was a man whose whole life he ultimately rejects because it isn't enough. It isn't enough to follow all the dietary laws. It isn't enough to count your steps on Sunday to see how far I can go. That doesn't matter, does it? Because when God looks at us, and when we look at him, there should be one emotion, love. You see, God looks at us, and he looks at every one of us. He looked at Adolf Hitler the same way. He looked at Idi Amin the same way. He looked at Pol Pot out in Southeast Asia the same way. The same way he looks at us. He loves us all. And out of that love, he sends his only son to be held up, just as it said in the gospel today, how Moses held the snake up. Jesus is held up the same way on a hill called Calvary. And the world has to raise their head and see Jesus hanging on the cross to redeem themselves. They have to look at him and realize that he did this for you. Every one of you. He did this because he loves us. We don't understand that, do we? Because I'm willing to bet, myself included, there are some people I would not willingly die for. And I'll bet you know people like that too, don't you? Only God could do that. Only Jesus could look down at the world and say, unconditionally, I love you. And this is what Lent is about. Lent is about getting our heads to understand why Jesus came down and did this for us. Why he would suffer the way he did for us. Because, and nothing personal, but you're not worth it. Neither am I. There is nothing I've ever done in my life that would make God want to come down and save me. but he did it anyway. And he did it for every one of us here tonight and for everyone in the world who still don't know him. In spite of all the rejection throughout centuries of time, throughout the Holocaust, we think of Pol Pot out in Southeast Asia in the 60s. Literally, half his nation was killed. Idi Amin in Africa was doing the same thing. And in spite of all that horror, in spite of all the misunderstanding of who God is and what he wants from us, he still came down, knowing we were going to reject him, knowing that the bulk of the world does not know Jesus Christ. Because love does that. Love comes down and says, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, I love you and you're forgiven. And I got to tell you, most of us don't understand the forgiven part very well, do we? We all carry it around like this huge rock on our shoulders for all of our lives. Oh, I was this when I was younger, and I did that, and all kinds of things. Whatever your personal sin is, just imagine. None of us have ever let go of it, have we? We still wear it as this badge of honor almost. You know, I was such a horrible person. I got news for you. God doesn't care. God doesn't even remember what you did once you accept him as your Lord and Savior. They used to say in the early church, you know, those Christians are funny. They're always so happy. They're happy because they've been forgiven. That everything they've ever done wrong, God has already forgotten. We're the ones who carry that badge that says, you know, oh, I was horrible when I was younger. Don't look back. Look forward. Look forward at what God wants from you in your life, what he wants from you in this Lenten period. I told my congregation out at St. Peter's that I had come across this something on the internet that was kind of tied in with the story I had about my mother. I can remember my mother many years ago. One Lent, she gave up cream in her milk or her coffee. And then at the end of Lent, she couldn't go back to cream. She went to milk because the cream was just too much. Well, the next year, she gave up milk. And guess what happened at the end of Lent? She couldn't drink milk in her cream anymore. Well, the next year, she gave up sugar in her coffee. And at the end of Lent, she spent the rest of her life drinking her coffee black. She had disciplined herself. But I said to my congregation, I said, after I told them that story, I said, you know, that was great because it taught my mother self-discipline. But what is the word that Father John always says at the end of his service on Wednesdays? Go! We're supposed to have interaction with other people. And so what I told the congregation at St. Peter and here on Wednesday mornings is I said, don't worry about disciplining yourself about chocolate or whatever. This was the first year, by the way, I have not given up chocolate for Lent. Because my understanding is that if I want to change the world, if I want to make the world more Christian, I have to interact with other people. And think about it. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. You cannot be Christian living in a cave on top of some mountain. You have to have contact with other people. You're supposed to convert those people to become Christians. And you have to do that face to face. So what I told the congregation at St. Peter's is I said, you have to pick somebody you don't like. And you have to introduce them to who you are and find out why you don't like them. And then during the course of Lent, I said, you have to introduce them to Jesus Christ. That's a tougher Lent than giving up chocolate, isn't it? That'll change the world, won't it? That's what we're called to do. We're not called to worry about whether I have sugar in my coffee or tea. We have to worry about whether we are taking the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world and trying to change the world we live in. And I really hate using that term world, because it makes it seem like I have to get on TV like one of the televangelists, you know, and preach to the whole world. Your world is right here, every day, with the people that you work with, that you meet with. How many of you have ever been into the dry cleaners and said, "God bless," when you leave? Who's ever said that to the cashier at Wegmans or Tops? Who's ever said that to the people you work with at the end of the day? My question is, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Are you ashamed to share him with everyone you know? That's a lot tougher than giving up chocolate, isn't it? Because now I could be labeled one of those fanatics. And guess what? I'm one of those fanatics. Are you? Amen.